The theology of work. We looked at some of that last week. It is theology. As Brett read the scripture this morning, he read about God working and God resting. And rest that was, that's not the scripture that Brent read. Okay, but as he read that, this will be kind of a topical message. We won't be going down through the passage word by word, verse by verse, phrase by phrase, but just a quick review from last week. There are some jobs you can't do from home. Pilot is one of them. We looked at key verses, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God, and love God, love each other. God is always working. We looked at God's work in creation. We'll mention that a little bit later also. God's workmanship. Everything was created with purpose, design, done specifically and in order. And God saw that it was good. God provided for his creation. This is important. Maybe not so much in our thinking today, but even in the founding of our country, we make an important statement that God was in the hearts of men who founded the country. But there's some that were deists. Now, I am not an expert on what deitism is, however you pronounce it. But it's basically that God is out there, set things in motion, and said, you're on your own. God didn't do that. He provided for his creation. And that's an important thing to remember. After he created Adam and Eve, it wasn't just good. It was very good. Often an overlooked statement. Some of those things from last week. God provided. Now we want to look at the theology of work. The second part, or probably it's even a third part. I'm not sure how far back it goes. Some of you may be thinking, why are we spending time talking about work? Certainly, there must be something better, something more biblical that we could hear about during a Sunday morning sermon rather than work. That's exactly the line of thinking that precipitates a biblical theology of work. Okay? As we saw last week, God worked. And if we apply the principle, or a principle of biblical interpretation, that's called hermeneutics, if you like big words. If we apply the principle of biblical interpretation, where we get a fundamental meaning of something as to how it is first used in Scripture. Now, not only is work mentioned early in Scripture, it is the very first words of Scripture. In the beginning, God, what? Created. He worked. So if there is any question about the importance of work from God's perspective, that should be answered there. It is the first thing that we have in Scripture. It's also, I think, easy to become uncomfortable when we talk about work or examining the theology of work, because there may be some believers, there probably are some believers that do not conduct their work ethic according to biblical standards. Some probably don't even want God involved in their work. That's my business. So there may be some uncomfortableness in there. Some may even resist or think it's unnecessary because they say, well, I work hard. And hard work is good, therefore God must be pleased. End of conversation. Some may hold that perspective. Now, certainly hard work is a part of God's plan, but it's not all of it. Okay? If hard work becomes what's preeminent, then it's your idol. You are serving hard work. Does that make sense? Okay. So there's a real necessity to look at this theology of work, or the teachings of work, or what the scriptures have to say about work. So I just picked a couple thoughts off the top of my head about why a theology of work. I think I have about one-third of your life is spent working. Well, maybe it's closer to between a fourth and a third. If you spend a third of your time working, that's 56 hours a week. Some of you do that. If you spend a fourth of your time working, it's 42 hours a week. That's a big chunk of your life, isn't it? Well, that's a large portion of your waking hours. And it would be difficult to believe that God would not be concerned about that chunk of your life. Okay? Without a theology of work, it would be that God doesn't care about that part of your life. And if God doesn't care, why should we care? So a biblical perspective of work is necessary. Your testimony is probably established in your workplace. What you are as a believer, what you are as a Christian, your depth of your faith will be seen or not seen in your workplace. Because that's where you spend a good part of your waking hours. Okay, that's where your testimony is. That's how people understand what the Lord means to you. Okay, our testimony is not just here at church. Okay. There's probably three main places where our testimony is evident. One's at home, one's at church, and one's at work. And all three of those need to be consistent. Okay? If you just put on a facade here or there, it's not a true theology of work. Romans 12:18 says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Now, granted, that does not say be a good testimony at work. But if you're an irritant at work, if you're a troublemaker, if you don't do a good job, you're not doing your best to be at peace with those with whom you work. Okay? When it comes to the guidelines for a pastor, 1 Timothy 3:7 says, and he, the overseer, must have a good reputation with those outside the church so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Now, since you don't know necessarily what God will call you to do, the guidelines of a pastor are good for anybody to put into practice. I don't know that God has 2, 3, 4 different standards of of a conduct. But your testimony is firmly established and known in your workplace. Work is where we live out our worldview. We spent quite a bit of time in Sunday school a while ago, time flies, looking at the Truth Project, which was all about worldview. And we saw how worldview affected every area of our life. A worldview is something that you filter everything through, including your philosophy, your worldview of work. So your work, again, must be consistent with what you filter everything else through. Your home life, your church life, your recreational life, your leisure. We'll get to that a little bit later too. And then the results of your work. What is the results of your work? Pretty much your paycheck. Okay? When you get a paycheck, the result of your work must be something that God is able to bless. Now, what do I mean by that? If you're lazy at work, if you're dishonest gain, if you cheat, if you steal from your employer, we haven't even touched stuff like that. You know, if you take a paper clip, if your work is dishonest, if your work is non-glorifying to God, how can He bless that? How can He take your earnings and say, I'm going to provide for you because you cheated at work? I don't think so. The results of your work must be something that God can bless, something that will gain His full approval. Remember that God can only bless that which glorifies Him. So when we have a proper theology, proper understanding of work, and we implement it, and the results are a paycheck, God can bless that paycheck. I'm sure that you know of people that work and work and work. They work their tail off and got nothing. Maybe their theology of work is not what it should be. The results of our work must be something that God can bless. So that's why we are studying this, okay? Why we want to have a theology of work. We didn't get finished last week. God's plan always included work. We know that because that's how we started. Jesus said in John 5:17, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working." What's that mean? God is still creating? No. It means that God is still intervening in the plans of people. God is still intervening in such ways to bring about his ultimate plan. God is working in your lives to accomplish His will. God is still working. It's always, always a part of God's plan. So if God is working, isn't it best to work with Him and not against Him? You know, I keep thinking of that old commercial about butter. I don't know if it's Parquet or whatever it is. It's not nice to fool Mother Nature. Well, it's not advisable to work against God. Okay? If God is working, work with Him. The example I like to use, and Matt is very, very close in Sunday school, is about Moses. And he was in the portion of Exodus 3 about the burning bush this morning, where God spoke to Moses. And God says, I'm going to paraphrase very, very liberally here. God says, I got a plan. I'm going to do something. I got a work to do, Moses. I want to deliver the nation of Israel from Egypt. Now, why did God share that with Moses? Because Moses was to be a part of that work. And Moses basically said, great. I'm glad that's what you want to do, God. I got sheep to watch. You know the story. God says, I'm going to work, Moses. I want you to work with me. And Moses had all those excuses, and he finally said, okay, I guess I'll do it. And what did Moses become? One of the greatest men in Scripture. Why? Because God was working, and he was working on the same page as Moses. So it's God's plan always, always includes work. And God did accomplish his will. He delivered the nation of Israel. So you can move on to about chapter 25 now, okay? Work, when we examine the early parts of Genesis, we see that work is incorporated into our nature. Let us create man in our own image, and God was a worker. So it is our nature to work, and you're thinking, not that guy I work with. You know, you're thinking, it doesn't appear to be a part of some people's nature. That's exactly the point. Many don't have a proper understanding, a proper teaching, a proper theology of work. But work is a part of our God-given nature. We will thrive. We will not just survive. We will thrive emotionally, physically, socially, and spiritually through work. Do you believe that? I do. Look at the welfare system and see if they're thriving emotionally, physically, socially, spiritually. The abused welfare system is ungodly. It's anti-scripture. Notice I said the abused welfare system because God does incorporate some things in scripture. The fatherless, the widows. But the abused welfare system, there is no fulfillment there. Why? Because people are not working. And God has incorporated into our nature the need to work. You go to nursing homes or boarding homes, and you'll find, if you ask people, they want something to do. Why? It's part of their nature. God has incorporated into our nature something. And there they are. They're sitting there. And they have a difficult time finding something to do. That's why there are people that go up and play bingo with them. Right, Barb? That's why there's crossword puzzles sitting on the table. I love to go in on Thursday and find two or three pieces for their crossword puzzle. What's the point? They need something to do. Work. Okay? God has put that into our nature. So in a world that has basically turned its back on God, it's no wonder that work ethic, dishonesty in the workplace, corruption in the workplace, it's no wonder those things are happening because it's a turning from God. In a God-centered, a theocentric society, work will be prominent. Okay? When we are in heaven observing the millennium, people are going to be working. I believe it. Okay? Why? Because that's a people that are focused on God. They will work. Work is a way we make ourselves useful to others. Now, I look out here, and I don't want to elevate some and forget some, but I see some folks out here that make pellets, that sell stoves, that generate energy, that work in police departments, that work in schools. I'm not trying to miss anybody. But your work, in some way, is useful to others. If you buy pellets, Those people that work at the pellet mill are helping you. Their work is a way of providing for a need. When Wayne sells a stove, he's helping somebody stay warm. He's just not feeding himself. Okay? When, you get the idea. Okay? Your work is a way of meeting the needs for other people. Okay? Making yourself useful. Doesn't the Lord say, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself? When you provide for somebody else's need, isn't that an expression of love? You may never thought of that before. But what you do is provision for somebody else. I wish I'd have printed this off, and I know I won't remember it. You know, well, we want to be self-sufficient. We'll do everything ourselves. You know, think about that. You can't. No matter what you want to do yourself, somebody down the line has done something to bring it to that point. You say, well, I want to raise my own animals. Okay, where'd you get that animal? Where'd you get, or how'd you get it to where you are? Who made the road? Who made the truck that you hauled it in? You get the idea? Nobody is self-sufficient, because everybody's work contributes to the helping. And as believers, when we let this be a part of our lives, knowing that we are fulfilling what God intended us to be, it helps. It helps. Other-mindedness. We gain insight into who we are by what we do and are able to do for others and the Lord. I don't think I have "and the Lord" up there. But by what you do, you have some insight that you're being used by God, that your life has a purpose. The results of our labor is the only way we can return anything to God. And I think I have up there Abel's sacrifice. Where did Abel get his sacrifice? Well, he worked for it. When we receive an offering Sunday morning, I think you still say it, we'll receive the Lord's tithes and your offerings. Where'd that come from? Well, your work enables you to give something back to God. Pretty good stuff. There is a balance between work and rest. The seventh day, God completed his work which he had done, and he rested from all his work which he had done. Now, if my math is correct, that's 6-1. Okay? That's the balance. God says, you work 6 days and rest one. That's the system I've created. So work is to have meaning. It is. Okay? It's to have meaning, but it's not to be the meaning of our lives. Our work is not to define us. Our identity in Christ is what defines us. Now, work has purpose, it has meaning, it has results, it's good. But the definition of who you are is not a salesman or an accountant or a mill worker. The definition of who you are is one who is in Christ. That's your identity. If work is the meaning of our lives, then we have an idol. Simply stated, and we've talked about idols before, anything that comes between us and God, anything that interrupts our relationship. Remember the slide that we had way back? Remember that? Well, since you may not have remembered it, let me refresh your memory. Okay, on that slide, we have God, Father, Son, Spirit. Your life is to be a life of worship. And everything else under you cannot interfere in your relationship with God. Okay? If your life is a life of worship, anything that goes up in there becomes an idol. We're to worship the Lord only. So we need to keep that slide in mind. And we'll actually go back and look at it again in a little bit. But work. But God rested. So if there is a theology of work, I'm going to step out on a limb here. I think there must be a theology of rest because it's something else that God did. Now I'm going to generalize and say rest, leisure, okay? We looked We can't look there yet, I don't think. We looked at the 6 days of creation, God's work. Maybe that is up there. If not, we will get to it eventually, okay? We looked at 6 days of God's work with theological insight. So there's also theological insight about rest or leisure with the same importance. Although work gives us purpose, not the ultimate meaning, but if we are to rest, if we are to have leisure time connected with one of the basic premises that we had a couple weeks ago, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Whether you work or rest, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And I don't think I'm adding to Scripture there. I'm just bringing out the application of what we're talking about. So your rest, your leisure, also has to fit into a perspective of theology. Okay? So, that verse, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Our rest or our leisure must bring glory to God. In other words, you can't say, I'm out of work, I'm going to go do what I want. Selfishly, I will do anything that I want because it's my time, it's my leisure. I've put in my 40, 50, 60 hours, and I'm just going to go out and indulge myself. No, you can't. Scripturally, I mean, you can, but you'll be sinning. Your leisure must bring glory to God. And if it's going to bring glory to God, it must have the consistency with His purpose and His design. Why did God rest? Well, He blessed the seventh day, and He sanctified it. Now, I'm not going to get into whether we have a Christian Sabbath or not. I just want us to understand that God has ordained, God has set aside, God has put His blessing upon rest. We need it. For those people that work 7 days a week, 365 days a year, you're sinning. Because God said, rest. I did, He said. There's a theology of work. There's a theology of rest. And that has to be appropriate, consistent with His will. Since God gives and requires rest, it is important to seek His intent. What is His intent of rest? Well, for us, it's to refresh ourselves emotionally, physically, socially, spiritually. Rest. Now, the most common usage of rest is what Brent read in the scripture from Hebrews chapter 4. I did a word search on rest, and that's pretty much what came up prominently. Rest in that sense is a ceasing from our good works trying to accomplish our salvation. We need to rest from those good works because we will never accomplish our salvation. And the rest that it's talking about is resting in what Jesus has done for us. We rest in his finished work on the cross. We rest on the idea of propitiation, expiation, redemption, vicarious atonement, all those things. We rest in what Christ has done for us. So this rest, by making application, it's a rest in our spirit or a confidence in the promises and provisions of God for our deepest and most private and gripping needs. That's a quote from somebody. I didn't write down where it came from. But if we are to rest as far as our salvation goes, and we can take confidence in what Christ has done for us, our rest, like we're talking about, not working, needs to achieve that same principle. We have no anxiety about our salvation. We have no question about our salvation. We don't wonder if God's going to provide our salvation when we die. We rest in it. So when we rest from our labor, it's those same things. We put our trust, our confidence, our faith in God that He's in control. We don't have to worry about it. We don't have to have anxiety about it. If you take a day off and have anxiety and turmoil in your heart and spirit about your work, you're not resting biblically. Okay, rest. So to appreciate rest or leisure, we've got to keep work in perspective. Okay? And I think a good way to do that is through our prayer life. Remember all those things down at the bottom? Family, I don't know if you can see them. Family, job, hobbies, recreation, rest, church life, and other. Okay. Fashion or shape your prayer life around those areas. All of them. That way, you'll keep everything in perspective. God, how am I going to honor you in my family? How am I going to honor you in my job? How am I going to honor you with my hobbies? How am I going to honor you with my recreation, with my rest, with my church life, with everything else? How does all that fit into your plan? Fashion your prayer life around some of those things. And that will keep work in perspective because it's just one of many. It'll keep anything from getting out of perspective. You know, so, you know, your prayer life has to do with your work and your rest. Work is only part of our responsibilities. And when we pray concerning these other roles in our life, we keep it one from being the main focus. Another thing about rest. Whoop. I do not know where I'm going. Determine how much time is needed by your work. Now, some of you punch in and punch out. That's determined for you. But I realize that some of you are in control of your work. Determine how much time your work needs. For some reason, our society, our culture said 40 hours. I do not find chapter and verse on that. I don't. You know, your work may be 50, 60, 70, I don't know. The parable that we have about work in Scripture, I think, is a 12-hour day. Okay, I'm not going to say that, you know, the magic number is X amount of hours. But you need to determine that. You need to know how much time and energy and effort your work needs. Now, to do that, you need to take into consideration the impact of that on those other areas at the bottom of that slide. Okay? Remember, there's a balance there. Set a come home time. That sounds so basic, doesn't it? Set a come home time. Just some practical insights. Have a plan for your non-work time. Otherwise, you'll do what I did the other day. I came home, sat in my recliner, and didn't move for hours. Honestly, that was not good. I had no plan. And I know some of you do the same thing. Not all the time, but some. Have a plan that will still glorify God. And that plan will include church and ministry, your family time, your personal plans. It may even include the time that you go to the gun range in Madison and punch holes in paper. But there's a plan. X amount of time. Okay? Why? Use your emotional energy wisely. I say that because some people use up 90% of their emotional energy in 40% of their time. You understand what I'm saying? When you come home from work, you got nothing left. That's not good. There is that refreshment physically when you go to bed and get your 4, 5, 6 hours. I'm not sure what you get. But that emotional, that spiritual energy that you need to survive, you need to use that wisely. You need to budget that because you have other things that you're responsible for. You cannot exert everything that you got emotionally into work. God didn't say that. He said, 6 days I worked, seventh day I rested. Warning signs. When people are talking to you and you don't hear them, because your mind is someplace else on work. That is a good warning sign. Something is wrong. You're using all your emotional energy in places where it shouldn't be. If you can't sleep at night because you can't let things go, it's a warning sign. When I worked in the truck plant, I knew that was not going to be my life's work because I would come home at night and I would spend my sleeping time building trucks. I could not let it go. And I was so glad when I punched out for the last time. It took years to get over that. It took years. But when you can't sleep, because you can't let things go, your emotional and spiritual energy is being expended on the wrong things. Maintain a proper understanding of a Sabbath. Again, I'm not going to get into the legalistic aspects of it, but God rested. Remember that God is our ultimate provider, and He rested, so we must rest. And things went on perfectly because of what God did. That rest includes our time resting in Him. We've already talked about that a little bit. We have no anxiety about God, about His provisions for us. Now, this is not a legalistic time, but a time because we love the Lord and want to spend time with Him. I was watching Maine Cabin Masters the other night. Have you watched that? I see some of you are spiritual. No. I watch that because there's no worldly plot. There's no violence. There's no... But they were behind. They were behind on a project. And it showed them working in the rain. Now, these are people that make no claim to be a Christian. And they said, we're here in the rain, and we know that God's mad at us because we're working on Sunday. And he's making it rain, so we got to work in the rain. Even unsaved people have an idea that sometime belongs to God. Okay? It's not legalistic, but it's time that we want to spend with him, focused on him. Do not rob God of the time he expects from you. That's an important one. If you don't have time for God, you are robbing God of what he blessed and sanctified. Now, it's okay. It's okay to have other interests. Okay? Work, rest, leisure. It's okay to have other interests. Other things that bring glory to God besides work. But don't fall into the trap of saying, well, work is my hobby. I know people say that. Don't do that. When we talk about rest or leisure, this is a great quote. It's not scripture, it's not chapter and verse, but I think it captures some good thoughts. Leisure is not the mere absence of work, but an attitude of mind or soul in which you are able to contemplate and enjoy things as they are in themselves without regard to their value or immediate utility. Now, what does this mean? That means you have to be able to appreciate the beauty of God's creation without trying to figure out how many board feet of lumber are in that tree. Does that make sense? Yeah. There may be that amount of board feet, and it's going to sell for so much per foot, but we need to appreciate God's creation for what it is without its intrinsic value. Efficiency. Okay? There must also be an ability to enjoy the most simple and ordinary aspects of life, even ones that are not strictly useful, but just delightful. More times than once, depending on which one sees it, WRI will say, look out the window at the sunrise. And there is that window of what? A minute or two when it's most brilliant. And if you miss it, you miss it. You've got to have that concept of appreciating it for what it is when it's there. We often used to, we haven't for a long time, I would watch the chart of when the moon would rise on a full moon. And we'd go out north of Route 16, paper company land, find a spot where we could see the horizon and just watch the moon come up. That's rest. That's leisure. That's enjoying what God created without any strings attached. Now, if you're not into a big definition, stop and smell the roses. Same thing. Years ago, someone wrote a song. It was originally a children's hymn. All things bright and beautiful. All things bright and beautiful, all creatures great and small, all things wise and wonderful, God made them all. Each little flower that opens, each little bird that sings, He made their glowing colors, He made their tiny wings. The rich man in his castle, the poor man at his gate, God made them high and lowly. God ordered their estate. The purple-headed mountain, the river running by, the sunset in the morning that brightens up the sky. I don't like this one. The cold wind in the winter. Ah, the pleasant summer sun. The ripe fruits in the garden. He made them, every one. The tall trees in the greenwood, the meadows where we play, the rushes by the water we gather every day. He gave us eyes to see them and lips that we might tell how great is God Almighty, who made all things well. And we need to appreciate what God has done. I don't know if I have the chorus up there again. All things bright and beautiful, all creatures great and small, all things wise and wonderful, the Lord God made them all. Work, absolutely. Rest, absolutely. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your love, Your provision for us, Your guidance, Your care, Your word, Your instructions, Your plan. May we heed them all that we might appreciate Your creation. We might work and be a part of what You have for us to do. We thank You for these things. And help us to honor and glorify You in all that we do. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.